The message that I want you to hear at this moment is found in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 30. Perhaps it's rather an unusual verse of scripture to use, and yet it is one that has many times brought much thought to my own heart as I have watched the lives of people and their decisions for or against the Lord. We're reading from Matthew chapter 12 and verse 30. He that is not with me is against me. He that is not with me is against me. Now let's notice what the Word of God says. He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. Now if you'll notice, this is a very clear verse of opposites. The first phrase says that if you are not with him, then you are against him. The second phrase says if you are not gathering with the Lord, then you are scattering abroad and bringing damage to the things of the Lord. You know, when you stop to think about it, there are an awful lot of opposites in the world today. For instance, if I was to say in and ask you what the opposite was, what would you shout? If I said up, you'd say down. Come on, get with it. If I said left, and if I said front, or if I said over, if I said near, if I said happy, if I said laugh, if I said good. You see what I mean? There are an awful lot of opposites in the English language today, and there are great many opposites in the Word of God itself. I want us to spend these few minutes considering some of the very important opposites of the Bible. For instance, first of all, let's observe that there are believers and unbelievers. Of all of the folks here together in the building in the crowd tonight, there are only two kinds of people at all, and there are some of you that are believers and some of you that are unbelievers according to the Word of God. And in John 3:36, the Bible says, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth upon him. Now notice, there are two kinds of people referred to in this very clear Bible verse. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. There are some of you here tonight in the crusade, and you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. You can tell me the time that you were born again into the family of God, all the way from the gals on the back seat, all the way here to the boys on the front, and everyone in between should know whether or not you've ever been born again into the family of God. Now, those that believe on the Son have everlasting life, but those that believe not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth upon him. Now, a lot of people know about the Lord that don't know the Lord. An awful lot of people have heard about the Lord who have not believed on the Lord. For instance, I can illustrate it this way with my intellectual boys on the front row. Fellas, how many of you know George Washington? Let's see, how many of you know George Washington? All four or five, six, oh, look at them all. My, let me ask you, when did you meet him? Oh, you say you tricked me again. You gotta watch me, I'm tricky that way. You see, it's one thing to know about George Washington. Now, what you thought I meant was, have you heard about him? Or have you studied about him? Or do you believe that there was such a man named George Washington? Yes, that's what you thought I meant. But I ask, how many of you knew George Washington? Now, a historical believing that there was a man called Jesus who came to this earth over 1900 years ago, lived a life of 30-some years, and then died on the cross and rose again and went back to heaven is a very wonderful, wonderful story. And, of course, we who have accepted Christ know for sure, because he dwells in our lives, that it is true. But a head knowledge is not the same as a heart knowledge. You can know about the Lord and not really know him. You can know a bottle of medicine will help you and not really take any of it. You can know a life preserver would hold you up in the water and yet tip over in the boat and don't use it and drown. You see, it's one. And it's another thing to just hear about him or think about him or say that you believe there was such a one. It is absolutely necessary for you to believe in your heart of hearts that you're the sinner that God says you are. Romans 3:10 says there's none righteous, no, not one. Closely followed by Romans 3:23 that tells us all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And then 6:23, for the wages or the pay for sin is death. Now, my friend, until you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ until you accept Him as your own personal Savior, until you drive down a peg, pick a spot, choose a time when you're going to stop being an unbeliever and become a genuine, real believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, then you are on the wrong side. You must become a believer, and since there are only two kinds of people in the world, believers and unbelievers, I shall ask you now, which kind are you? Secondly, I find that all human beings are walking down one of two roads. There are two roads down which people can travel. You'll find the scripture on this if you turn over to Matthew chapter 7. In a very, very clear portion of scripture, in verse 13 and 14, enter in at the straight gate, boys and girls, that means tiny, small, narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat, but straight or tiny is the gate, and narrow is the way that leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. And so the Bible makes it very clear. There's a great big broad road that leads to hell, down which the majority of your friends are no doubt walking, down which if you're in a public school, most of the kids in your school are running hell-bent lickety-whiz fast as they can go for an eternal judgment because they have not sought the narrow road that leads to life eternal. Wherever you work, sir, I would imagine most of the men where you labor are on the broad road that leads to hell. The dirty joke-telling crowd, the cursing, swearing crowd, the crowd that's not interested in the church, and yet a lot of people that are interested in a church, but the church does not preach you must be born again, doesn't advance the only way to heaven being the blood of Jesus Christ, and so a lot of people are on the broad road of modernism and the broad road of ecumenism, and a lot of people are on the broad road of the world, and they're gone the wrong direction entirely. Now, we all began on that road in the very beginning when all human life came because of Adam and Eve, and all the way down through, the psalmist said in verse 51, or the 51st Psalm, verse 5, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." And so the Bible tells us that when we were born with two eyes and two ears and one nose and one mouth and two hands and two feet and sin. That's the way we were born. We were born sinners in the first place. And all you have to do is just go on breathing God's air and living your life and doing your own thing and rejecting Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you'll just stay walking right on down that broad road to hell. A broad road that is frequented with the cries of the damned in rock and roll music and disco filth. A broad road that is lined with those who have married their television set and have developed rectangular eyeballs and have no time for the church and the things of God. A broad road that is filled with immorality and sin and unbelief on every side. All the Bible says that's the state of all ever since the day of Adam and Eve. In Romans 5:12, we read, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." Now the word is very clear. How can we miss it or be the least bit confused about it? Either you're on the broad road heading for hell because you've never changed, never faced the opposite decision, never repented and turned from your sin, never did an about face, and you're going the other way from the rest of the crowd. In fact, it's quite easy to tell what road you're on. If you're on the road with most of the people in your community, you're lost and headed for hell. Most of the men or women where you work, you're lost and headed for hell. Most of the kids in your public school, you're lost and headed for hell. In every generation that has ever lived, only a small minority of people have put their faith and their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the majority are going the wrong way away from God. My question to you further is this: are you on the broad road that leads to hell, or are you on the narrow road that leads to life eternal? Which way are you going? The broad that causes you to be lost forever, or the narrow road that leads you into life eternal? The Word of God is clear. You have to choose. You have to make up your mind. And so the first twos that were opposites we called to your attention were believers and unbelievers. The second two that we've called to your attention, there's a broad road and there is a narrow road. Now third, there are two masters to serve. Did you know that? There are two masters to serve. You say, what? You better pause and explain that one. Thank you, I will. All humanity belongs either to the devil or to the Lord. Now the Bible is very clear in this. No ifs, ands, buts, or maybes about it. Either you belong to the devil or you have been born again, as Jesus called for in John 3:3, when he said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Either you're on the broad road to hell and have rejected him and are going on to serve the devil on through months and years of your life, or else you've come to the place tonight where you decide to be a believer and turn to the narrow road and become a child of God. There are two masters to serve. In John 8:44, the Lord Jesus said to a great group of religious leaders that had gathered to criticize him, ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and he abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. Wherefore he speaketh a lie, and he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Now don't be offended. Many people are when I make such a remark in our crusades. Don't be offended. The Bible is very clear. I'm only telling you what the Bible says. Without Christ, you belong to Satan. Without having received Jesus, you are already born into the human race, lost under the curse of sin. And you will not know the joy of serving Jesus Christ until you are adopted into his family, or better still, born into his family. In John 1:12, we read, but as many as received him, Jesus, to them, he gives power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Have you received Jesus Christ as your Savior? Sure, you say. Great, wonderful. Many of you are nodding your heads in the affirmative. If you've received Christ, then you no longer belong to the devil. Now don't pay attention to the modernistic ecumenical crowd today who stand in their pulpits and lie with their cute little Reader's Digest sermons and poems and tell the congregation we're all children of God, we all belong to the Lord, we'll all make it to the kingdom of heaven someday. That's a lie hatched in the pits of hell and voiced by his cohorts that stand in many pulpits of the world today. But the Word of God is clear. Either you get born again by receiving Jesus Christ as your Savior, or you go on through life just as you are, proud in perhaps a church, proud in a baptism, proud in a religion, proud in some works you're trying to do or something else. But remember, my friend, everything you do, you are doing as someone who is not a part of the family until you are born again into the family of God and you receive the Lord Jesus as your own personal Savior. And so there are two masters to serve. And I look again at this great crowd and say, which one are you serving? I would like fourth to say there are two ways to die. Now, I always enjoy watching the eyebrows fly up. When I mention that point, there are two ways to die. Perhaps you say, Brother Webb, what do you mean? Dr. Webb, how could there be two? Well, Hebrews 9:27 tells us, everyone has to die, for it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this the judgment. And as we look about us, it is very obvious that death is everywhere. And I was amazed as I traveled through this beautiful area of Pennsylvania this year, how many of the trees are dead. Whole mountainsides, thousands of trees, have no leaves whatsoever, and they tell me they're gone. They're dead thanks to the evil gypsy moth. Well, that's a tragedy. But it reminds us that everything comes to an end and everything dies. Yonder's a cemetery we walked by the other day, and every gravestone is a reminder that someone is buried beneath who used to be very, very much alive. Now the word is clear, and death comes as it comes to every person, to every plant, to everything sooner or later. All physical life must come to an end. But when I say, hey, there's two ways to die, let me go on and explain it. You can die in Christ or out of Christ. You can die in Christ or out of Christ according to the Holy Word of God. Now let me explain what I mean. We all know that we have to die. We all know that the only thing that can keep us from physical death is the rapture, the Lord Jesus coming first and calling believers home to be with Him. And I frankly believe that most of us are going to go that way. I really do. I really do. However, a couple of you won't make it through the year, and that's very clear. A crowd this size, at least two will be gone a year from now, and perhaps more. And so we need to stop and ask ourselves, if I was to die, would I die in Christ or out of Christ? Now let me make it clear. I had a friend, a young lady, who was training to be a nurse. And she finally graduated and got her RN, and she was on duty. And as happens many times, the new young nurses can't get the day shifts because the older ones with more hours have them pretty well sewed up. And so this new little nurse was assigned to the night shift. She came in one night and was told by the supervising nurse in charge that she was in charge of a certain room. In that room, she said, is a man that is sure to die tonight. No question about it. He will die tonight. And I want you to take just as good care as you possibly can of that man. Well, so she watched over him very, very carefully through the night. And finally, somewhere 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning, that man went off into eternity. He screamed, he yelled, he carried on with great, great fear. He screamed of hell. He spoke of the devil. He talked about fire. He spoke about all sorts of things. And my, oh my, what a tragedy it was. And when she finally had to tie him down in the bed, and he screamed and squalled and just did everything in his power to fight that moment of death, it was an awful ordeal, and finally he died. And the next morning, that nurse who had cleaned up the body and had made the bed and done everything required of her came and said to her supervisor of the morning, I want to go on and be a nurse. I don't think I could ever see that happen again. Oh, how he cursed, and oh, how he swore, and oh, how he thrashed. I didn't know death was such a terrible thing. And this nurse almost quit being a nurse in her first brush with someone that died that was out of Christ. Granted, a sinner who dies is terrified. An unsaved person is afraid. They're going into a black nothingness and they don't know what's coming. And they sense there's a God, even the devil knows that. And they sense they'll be up against a judgment, and they know there's something beyond the grave, and so they head towards death with pain and fright, a terrible scare, and it's an awful experience to see a sinner person die. If you die out of Christ, it's a most terrible thing indeed. But if you're a Christian, you can die in Christ. It's a wonderful thing to know that death to the Christian. In fact, did you know the Bible doesn't even use the same word for death? In the Greek, it uses the word sleep. And it just simply means they've gone to sleep in the Lord. Now, I do not intimate that there will not be some pain involved, perhaps, for the death of a Christian. But I do know this. Christians die better than sinners. And Christians often just slip out in their sleep or slip out in such a beautiful way. Now, I remember when my own dad went home to be with the Lord. I had to be away at that time. I had been home just a couple of weeks before to see him in the hospital. I had prayed with him and sensed maybe that was the last time I'd see my dad alive. And when he died, I was told about it. And a man in the church who had a little plane said, I'll fly you home for the funeral and fly you back if you want, and you won't miss a single meeting. I liked that because I've always felt a preacher should put the Lord absolutely first, and yet I had duty to my family. And so when I landed at the airport, I was awfully afraid of what I'd see. My mom had many problems with her nerves, and I was very afraid that she would be terribly distraught now that her beloved husband was gone. I was totally unprepared, as she climbed out of the back seat of the car and walked towards me with a face and a smile like heaven and proceeded to tell me how Dad had gone to be with Jesus. She said he'd been asleep for a long period of time and waking now and then and seemed to know her. And then he awoke and he looked at her and then he frowned and he looked down at his arm that was hooked to the boards with all the needles that were feeding his body, intravenous things and all the rest. And he frowned because it was holding him down, and he jerked and pulled his arm loose and pointed up into the heavens and smiled at her. His hand fell across his chest and he was gone. I'm simply saying to you tonight that to the Christian, death is like graduation day. It takes us from the problems of this earth to the glories of heaven, from the blackness and the suffering of some disease to a whole new body and the glorious presence of the Lord. There just is no comparison in the way a sinner dies and the way a Christian dies. Oh, say, because a Christian just gets caught up and born by angels to the presence of the Lord, and I believe a very wonderful, blessed experience immediately begins at the moment that the soul flees the body. And so you can die out of Christ as a scared to death sinner, or you can die in Christ as a very much ready, hallelujah, here I go to be with Jesus, child of God. Again, the choice is yours. Now let me give you just a couple of more. You young people are listening very well. You boys and girls are doing fine. I have three more to leave with you before our message comes to a close. Did you know that there are two resurrections? You say, what? There are two resurrections in the Gospel of John, chapter 5, verse 28 and 29. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth. Listen, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Now the Bible is very clear, and I'll just touch on it briefly. We understand that the resurrection of life is that resurrection that comes to those who are bodies who are in the grave, whose souls are already with the Lord. The resurrection of life. But after that resurrection, which comes after the rapture takes place, there must be at least a 7-year horrible tribulation, followed by a 1,000-year millennial reign. So at least 1,007 years, all the sinners will still be in the graves after all of the redeemed have been caught up to be together with the Lord. And then at the end of that time, when God's great judgment is shown coming down from the heavens, every sinner will be resurrected from the grave and the soul of the sinners brought from hell and together face the final judgment and then be cast on into the lake of fire. Now the resurrection to the Christian is wonderful. 1 Thessalonians 4:16-18. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Now that resurrection is wonderful, but let me turn in the closing moments to Revelation 20 and verse 11 and read about the resurrection of those of you who hear my voice, who have never really been saved or never born again into the family of God. What kind of resurrection can you anticipate? Verse 11, Revelation chapter 20. And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which are in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Now, friend, the word of God is clear. Very, very plain. There are two resurrections. And if you should die, you are going to be brought up out of the earth. Now, there's no question about it. You came from the earth and you're going back. I'm mindful of a little boy who came down one day to his mother who was working in the kitchen. I don't know whether he was as sharp as you boys or not, but this little fellow said, "Mommy, is it true that God made man from dust?" And Mommy said, "Yes, darling, it's true. God made man from dust." And the little fellow started out of the room, and then he came back and said, "But Mommy, is it also true that when man dies, he goes back to dust?" And Mama said, "Yes, honey, when man dies, he goes back to dust." The little boy grabbed the corner of her apron and tugged her towards the door to the hall. He said, "Come upstairs quick, Mommy. There's somebody under my bed that's either coming or going." Well, the Bible tells us we're going back to dust. The Word of God is clear, no question about it. And then the resurrection, one that brings you to eternal life, a body brought up to join with a soul already with Jesus if you're a Christian, and the other body joined with your soul brought out of hell if you're a sinner to be judged every sin you've ever committed, pointing accusing fingers at you, and then cast forever into the lake of fire. Wait a minute. Here's another set of opposites. Did you know that all mankind will dwell forever in two abiding places? Did you know that? There are only two, according to the Word of God. If you die in Christ as a born-again Christian, your soul will immediately be caught away to heaven, where the souls of all the redeemed have been since the Lord Jesus died, rose from the grave, and took the multitude of captives back to heaven to be with Him. But if you die out of Christ, you will descend immediately into an awful place called hell. Now, wait a minute. I realize that today hell has become something to ridicule. One of my big disgusts is to be going down the highway when it is necessary for Theron and I, each in a motor home, to keep in touch with each other, to try to keep my radio set so that the truckers going back and forth will not fill my motor home with cursing and swearing and profanity and filth. It is absolutely ugly. And the word hell, you hear a great deal unless you've got the machine squelched way back. Now, television, which some of you unwisely watch in many of its entertaining and evening programs, is full of the word hell and cursing and damning and profanity of every kind. And it's there because man thinks it's smart to ridicule and make fun of a holy God. And man is convinced that hell is a joke. But remember something. Jesus Christ had more to say about hell than anyone else in the whole Word of God. It was Jesus who told about the rich man in Luke 16 who died and in hell lift up his eyes, being in torments, seeth Abraham and Lazarus in his bosom, and cried and said, "Father Abraham, have mercy upon me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame." Now, my friend, in the beginning, there were two compartments in the earth. One was a place of waiting and a comfort until the day would come when the Lord would set them free. A great gulf chasm in between. The other is hell, which is not moved, which is still there. And hell is a terrible place. It's a place of brimstone. That's molten lava, liquid flame, and metal flowing everywhere. It's a place of heat beyond anyone's imagination. There is no water there, so thirst is a horrible part of hell. And by the way, the souls in hell, although they don't have their bodies there, are sensing the same horrors and thirsts and hungers and memory and everything else. Souls in hell remember every invitation they've ever laughed at. Souls in hell will remember every evil deed that they ever did. Souls in hell will remember every opportunity they had to be saved. Souls in hell will be plagued with the cursing and the swearing and the profanity that like great wafts of filthy evil dung will flow around them on every side. Demon creatures leering and suffering and agony and pain and grief and sorrow will be a horrible part of hell. And my friend, if you get there, you'll never get out of there. A place of darkness, a place of suffering, a place of no hope, a place of every evil thing that has ever shown its face on the earth, plus all that has been locked in the bowels of the earth because of the grace of God reserved for the judgment of the damned who refuse to believe in Him. Yes, there is a hell. And in Psalm 9:17, the Bible says, the wicked shall be turned into hell and all the nations that forget God. But praise God, there is also a heaven. And heaven is a wonderful place. The Bible says it's so beautiful. John, using the telescope of Revelation, was able to check it out. He saw the streets of gold, the gates of pearl, the building sparkling with the foundations, with all of the emeralds and sapphires and rubies and diamonds of a holy God. He saw the tree of life, the stream of life. He saw that there need be no light there because Jesus Christ, the one that is so adored and worshipped in heaven, would be the most wonderful of all. And in John 14, Jesus promised, I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. So my friend, in closing, the choice is yours, hell or heaven. You can make your choice before you walk out of the auditorium just now. And then one last thought. There are two decisions that you can make. Either you can say no, reject Him as your Savior, continue on in your sin, make whatever excuse has become so strong that you use it almost like a parrot perched on the devil's perch, refuse to repent, refuse to turn to Christ, stray further down the broad road to hell and eternal destruction, or else now you can put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and be born again into the family of God. You can hang on to your old excuse and flirt with death and doom and spend eternity in hell. Or now you can accept Him, you can receive Him, you can believe in Him, you can trust Him, you can confess your sinful position, you can receive Christ as your personal Savior, you can repent, do an about face, and go the other way, the way, the narrow way that leads to glory. You can gain the best of all of these two things all the way through into eternity. You can become a believer instead of an unbeliever. You can travel the narrow road to heaven instead of the broad road to hell. You can serve Jesus instead of Satan as your master. You can die in Christ instead of out of Christ. You can rise up in the resurrection of righteous ones or in those of the damned. You can go to an eternal abide or abode in hell, or you can dwell forever in heaven. You can make a choice. It's a choice no one can make for you, and you can make it right now. In Romans 10:13, it clearly says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I've given you a number of opposite words, important ones. If you're not with Him, you're against Him. If you're not gathering with the Lord, you're scattering abroad. Why don't you now bow your head, open up your heart, make your decision to accept Christ as your Savior? Let's pray.